They're in a panic because they see a test with today's date on it. Yes, sir.
I have a praise.
Yes, sir.
My son Scott was saying Saturday.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. We've been praying for him for a while. Awesome. That's exciting. That's exciting. Amen. So some of you have panicked because you saw a test with today's date on it, and you're wondering, Pastor Metzger, you're not fair. You didn't tell us about this test. We got to take this test tonight. You're about to quit. You're a bunch of whining babies. I don't even. And the biggest one sitting in front of me. You should see Andy Hines' face. I didn't know whether he was going to cry or walk out. I don't know. But the bottom line is I'm giving this as a take-home test. However, you'll notice there's one section missing. It's section 3. Okay? A couple weeks ago when I distributed your notes, I distributed a list of scripture verses that had a blank so that you could fill in the blank. Okay? That will be a test that you will be given next week as part of this test. It will be included. Okay? So you need to know the words that go in each verse there. And if you didn't get it, it's in one of those folders tonight so you can make sure you get it in the study. Okay? But that's the one, brother. Want to hold that up so everybody can see it? Okay? So if you go through those scriptures and fill in the blanks, that will be your test next week. You'll have to do it from memory, okay? So I just want you to know those scriptures. The rest of it, you can dig and find there is one part of that test, the last page, I believe. I don't want you to use any Bible or any notes. I want you to use your brain. And I want you to be honest, okay? So choose one of those two, okay? Only one of those two, all right? And you can go from there. The very last page. That one. Okay? Questions about the test? We'll get over real quick. Any questions that you have? Okay? Happy digging. Hopefully I have covered most of this. If not, both sets of notes have it in them. So you can find it, okay? I just decided to do this. I looked it over today and I thought, you know, this is an awful lot of information for these poor people to have to remember, especially when you do 4 books of the Bible. And so I said, nah, we'll just give it a take home and do the scripture memorization, okay? So God's merciful. You know, God's speaking to me today, answered some of your prayers. So
thank you.
So we'll go from that. Before we move on to the book of Ephesians, I want you to. Last week I handed out a paper to you that you were to put inside your Bible. I copied it so it was small enough. It's on the 7 rules that govern your liberty. I just want to take a brief couple minutes and review this with you and help you understand. You know, all the time I've been preaching about legalism and hating legalism and how much it hurts people and affects people and on and on and on. And again, you can see this in other areas too, not just in spiritual. Sunday morning, a little boy got sick in Sunday school class up here, a third and fourth grader, and really was only been here in church about 2 or 3 times. Parents are new to the church. He went down with one of the Sunday school workers to go interrupt the service, so to speak, to try to find the parents, okay? Because this kid really wanted his mom and dad. And so he was greeted at the door by an usher who said, "I'm sorry, you can't go in the service." And they explained the situation and said, "You know, this kid's sick, he really needs to get to see his parents." Said, "Sorry, I can't go in the service. The rule is no one goes in the service when the service starts." And so that poor little kid is on the lobby crying the whole service, sick to his stomach, and no one can go in and get his parents. Now, I wish I was there, because I would have walked all over this guy who told him they couldn't go in the service and go in the service and find his kid's parents. But again, it just goes to show you that even in situations like that, the rule is, the law says, you can't go interrupt the service while the pastor's preaching. Well, listen, there are certain circumstances that grace needs to be exercised to go in and get that kid and to, you know, go into service. So again, just to let you know that law is sometimes harsh. It's unmerciful. It doesn't care what's going on.
And we need to exercise not only that law, but grace. But what I want to do is I want to review some things that I believe the Lord showed me years ago to help you to determine yourself by the scriptures, by scriptural principles. How do you determine whether something you're about to do is right or wrong based on scriptural principles, not a list of rules and regulations or things that are published, okay? So I want to give these in order, so let me get a sheet. Anybody not get that? That they would like a copy of that tonight? Anybody? Didn't get that list? Okay. All right, so let's take this list real quick and go through it, okay? First one on your list, 1 Corinthians 6:12, okay? All the scriptures are written here, so you, if you want to, you can just look on the sheet of paper. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient there means profitable. Profitable. Okay, so all things are not expedient or profitable. I have the liberty to jump off the new bridge over the river, okay, that they just put down. I have that liberty to do that, but it's not going to be what? Profitable for me, okay? So again, the bottom line is all things are lawful. Notice it says all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me. The first thing is I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay? This point, and again, some of you have taken my class before. This is very familiar to you. But again, for those of you who are babes and maybe just taking this class for the first time, never heard these, I think it's a very important reminder that how we judge things. We as a Christian are supposed to judge what we do. To determine whether it's right or wrong. And so this first point is, if it brings you under its power, in other words, if it controls you, or it becomes a habit to you, and you can't live without it, you have to have it, then it's a sin to you. Okay? So if it controls you. For me, I've used this illustration before, Pepsi is something that has controlled me. And so therefore it has become a sin to me to drink Pepsi. For you, it may not. We talked about peanut M&Ms, and Andrew's now trying to open without anybody hearing it. Go ahead. They're all going to hear it, so go ahead. Okay. And the bottom line comes down to if something controls you. I had a guy this week that's just having a hard time getting rid of cigarettes in his life. And I wanted him to understand that that because he worships that cigarette, he's saying that that controls him, that he bows down to that cigarette. It's an idol, so to speak. Okay? And he worships that little white thing that he puts in his mouth, and he can't get away from it. Another guy that put $40,000 worth of cocaine up his nose in 2 weeks. And is still alive to talk about it. Okay? He took out a $70,000 business loan, spent $30,000 on a brand new truck, and put $40,000 up his nose in 2 weeks. How'd you like to have to pay back that loan?
He's better off putting the truck up his
head. Yeah, exactly. He would have had a better shot at it, okay? But the bottom line comes down to he is controlled by that stuff. And it has become an idol to him. It's his God. Instead of seeking the Lord and seeking the help of the Lord, they seek those other things to replace the Lord. It becomes an idol to them. So something that controls you. What are some other things that might control you personally or some other person? What are some things that have a potential of controlling you?
Right? Alcohol.
Television? Alcohol?
Sports.
Sports?
Anything that appeals to the flesh.
Yeah. Gambling. Okay. The latest craze that everybody has, and they just got to do it, is poker. Everybody's got to play poker. And again, there's nothing unclean of poker in itself. It's when you abuse it and it controls you and you have to play it. Again, anything potentially out there is not unclean of itself, but when you abuse it and when you allow it to manipulate and control you, it becomes a sin to you. So for everybody in this class, it may be different things that control you. And so I'm not to judge you, you're to judge who? Yourself with the Holy Spirit of God that's in you. And so it's not my job to go around raking your backyard when I got a whole backyard full of leaves, okay? And so the bottom line is that it's not my responsibility to judge everybody. It's my responsibility to judge me according to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So the first thing you look at, does it control you? If it is, whatever it is in your life that controls you. I had a guy this week that's he's controlled by pain-killing medicine. He's addicted to painkillers. He'll do anything he can to steal painkillers. Okay? And he's got to have them. And he can't go one day without one. And he'll even rob from his own parents to get it. And it's pretty sad. Okay? But it's controlling him. And so whatever it is in your life that controls you, it could be food, it could be pop, it could be whatever it is. If it controls you, then it's wrong. Okay? Number two. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Along with 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 13, and also Romans 14. You can put that on that list, too. Romans 14 talks about this, too. All things are lawful for me. Here we go again. But all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The second principle says, if it causes someone to stumble, it's wrong. Now, I want to qualify this, okay? Two things underneath that phrase. Number one, a lost person or a weak brother. A lost person or a weak brother. A mature Christian shouldn't stumble by what somebody else does. I've been saved for over 30-some odd years, okay? I'm telling you, no one, whatever anybody does will not cause me to stumble, okay? I just love the Lord, and I'm going to follow the Lord, and I've learned that principle a long time ago. But when I was a babe in Christ, oh my goodness. I was sitting in the lobby one day at church, and all of a sudden I heard the deacons talking behind the thin walls that our pastor had left the church. Pastor Mullen had left the church. And I was a babe in Christ, and I thought, oh my goodness, what happens to the church now? Closes the door, we put a for sale sign on the front lawn. I had no clue. I had no clue that now you can go out and look for another pastor. I was a babe, I didn't know. And so again, you have to be careful for a weak brother what you do. You have the liberty, like for instance, I'll give you an example. I have the liberty at the Christmas party for my family is at the party house on Bean Road. And the only place to get any drink is at the bar, whether it's milk, pop, coffee, tea, water, you have to get it from the bar. They don't serve it at the table. It's a buffet style, and you go to the bar to get the drinks, and you go to the buffet line to get your food. And so I go up there, and I ask for a Coke, and for some reason, and I ask for a Diet Coke for my wife, and for some reason, he puts a swizzle stick in the Coke. And I'm standing there holding a Coke and a Diet Coke, and all of a sudden, I'm standing there, and one of the relatives are talking to me, and my lost relatives are across the room seeing the preacher, who they know doesn't drink, and all of a sudden, he's got two drinks in his hand. And from that point, if Andy, you were in the back of the room of that party house, and you saw me with two Cokes, one with a swizzle stick in it, what might you assume? I'm in sin. It has the appearance of being alcohol, right? He doesn't know whether it's rum and coke or whatever, and I'm sitting there talking, hanging around the bar, sipping the drink, and that person's going, I thought that pastor over there, I thought Mike didn't drink. Look at him. And if I hold a ginger ale in my hand, it may look like a 7-7, and if I hold, you know, whatever else. If I have milk, it may be a Kahlua and cream, no one knows from across the room what I'm drinking, but I have to be very careful. I have the liberty to drink a Coke and a Diet Coke, don't I? Yes, I do. But I have to be careful that I don't cause a stumbling block to lost people or weak brothers. Okay? So again, everything you do, I'm lawful to do it. I was standing one time in front of a movie theater, you know, the movie theater that used to be where Lowe's is, and they had the City 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all those others, okay? I was standing there at the end of the candy counter waiting for my wife to get popcorn, and I was just sitting there, and someone came by and said, oh, Pastor, what are you seeing tonight? And no lie, I was seeing Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs with my wife. Okay, I took her on a date. We're going to see Snow White and Seven Dwarfs, okay? They come back to the movie theater, and we're standing there, and the person goes, oh, sure you are, Pastor. And they kept on looking above the door. Sure, you're going to go see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And I go, we are. And you know what happens when you try to justify yourself in those situations? What happens? You bury yourself. You're just looking more and more guilty. And they're going, that's not what the sign says, preacher. And I go, what are you talking about, the sign? And he goes, above the door. And I look, and here's this R-rated movie being advertised. I'm standing in the doorway of the R-rated movie entrance. And they're going, sure you are, Pastor, sure. No, I said, no, honest. You guys, my wife, she's right there. You can follow us to the movie theater. We're going to go sit in. Sure, you are, Pastor. And they walked away. Now, praise the Lord, they were mature Christians, okay, and they were babes in the Lord. But again, it just made me realize that, you know what? Whatever I'm doing, if there's a lost person that knows who I am, or a weak brother who knows who I am, then it could be a stumbling block if I'm standing there in front of that doorway. You see, that's ridiculous. Now you're being really, really micromanaging yourself. Hey, that's what we're supposed to do, so that we don't cause an offense to someone. We're supposed to think more of others than we are of who? Ourselves, okay? And so therefore, be careful what you do. You may have perfect liberty. Do I have liberty to go inside a bar and sit next to a guy and preach the gospel to him? Do I have liberty to do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I do. Would I do that? Why? If it was you that are strong in the Lord, I might do it.
But you're not seeing from the appearance of evil.
Right. But the bottom line is, if you're a mature Christian, you might understand why I might go in there and reach that guy for Christ. But if you're a babe in Christ and see me go in there and sit at the bar, you may stumble because, hey, what's the pastor going to do in the bar? You know, I've seen Christian guys that I was driving down Ridge Road one day, going to Rochester General Hospital, and I got to about the corner of Lake Avenue, and I saw one of our members coming out of Lusty Life Books. And I went up to him during church the next Sunday. I said, "What were you doing in Lusty Life Books?" He said, "I got a flat tire and I had to use the phone." I said, "Of all the places you had to go in to use the phone," he goes, "nothing else is open. All those shops on Lake Avenue right there were closed at the time. There was nobody there." And I said, "Well, the police station is at the corner of Ridgeway and Lake." They said, "They wouldn't answer the bell when I was ringing the door." And I said, "Well, we should have called 911." He goes, "I mean, they have a phone." I said, "Listen, the next time, don't go in Lusty Life Books. Walk 100 blocks to Peeler Pontiac or something. Don't go in Lusty Life Books." I just happened to be driving by and look over. Yeah. So the bottom line comes down to, you may have the liberty to go in and use the phone in that place, but it's A, an appearance of evil, like Dave said, but also you're going to cause a stumbling block to someone when you do that. So you better be careful what you choose to do. You better judge it before I look at everything I do in light of how somebody might see it. Because, again, it could cause a stumbling block to them. Number three, boy, does that keep your life clean if you do that? Okay? Number three, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to..." No, sorry. "Know ye that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God" what? "Destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Third thing is if it defiles your temple, don't do it. What's your temple, gang? Your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Does somebody know that they could quote it? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20.
"What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have with God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify our God in your body and in your spirit, which are
with God." It's like Paul is saying, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own? You're bought with a price? You rent. You understand? The landlord is God. You rent this. This isn't yours." Okay? One time when I was first married, we decided we were sick of white walls. Everywhere we looked in our apartment was white. So we decided to paint the bathroom orange to help our constipation. So we painted it bright orange. I mean bright 1970s orange, okay? And 2 days later, there was a note on the door with a 5-gallon bucket of white paint in front of our door that said, "Dear Metzgers, thank you for painting the bathroom, but we don't like the color. We're asking you to, by Saturday, to paint the bathroom back white. Thank you very much, the management." We didn't ask permission. It was in our apartment. We only what?
Rented.
Okay? You're not your own. You only rent. Okay? You're God's. He's the landlord. He's the Lord of your life. So if something you're going to do is going to defile your body, then don't do it. How much does it take to defile you? Bible says a little, somebody quoted a little, leaven leaveneth the whole lump, okay? So a little sin can defile you. Think about it this way. Someone used this illustration in Kodak when they did do pictures on film, okay? On the roll coating machine, it puts emulsion on the paper so that it can be exposed when you flash your camera, okay? They tell me that in the ground at Kodak where this was, there was a 3 million gallon vat or tank in the ground of emulsion. And they said that if you had mercury the size of the point of a pin and put it in that vat, it would destroy all 3 million gallons. It would defile the whole batch. They'd have to throw it all out. There's big signs used to in the roll coating machine when you came in. The big sign said, if you have broken a thermometer or been near mercury at any time or any place, please report to the office immediately. Because that's how much mercury would destroy all those gallons. You talk about defiling. Wow. So let me ask you a question. If your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and the temple is supposed to be what?
Pure.
Holy and pure. How much does it take to defile the temple? Pat?
No, I was just
a lot. Amen. Praise the Lord. One of the things someone, there's a list in 1 Corinthians of all the different sins of the flesh, and it lists adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, and goes on, okay? And I was asking my seniors one time as I was teaching at Corinthians in school, I said, how many times do you have to commit adultery before you're an adulterer? Class?
Once.
How many times do you have to fornicate before you're a fornicator?
Once.
How many times do you have to be a reveler before you commit the sin of reveling?
Once.
How many times do you have to lie before you're a liar?
Well, about 5 or 6.
No. How many times do you have to drink before you're a drunkard?
Just take it once.
The kids in class go, oh, about 9 or 10 beers. I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's the principle here? If we're talking about holiness, how much does it take to defile you and make you a drunkard? One sip.
That's right.
One drink. So, in light of that class, whatever we do to defile our temple, that's something we need to judge. Is it going to defile us? Is it going to hurt us? I've heard all kinds of controversy. People say, well, drinking wine is good for your heart and mind. The American Medical Association has said that. And I said, yeah, they also said orange juice is good for you too, so drink that. But at the same time, alcohol kills what? Brain cells, okay?
I actually went through DWI training. It's interesting because these are unsaved people in the world. The medical people said any amount of alcohol intoxicates you. Any amount. And then they went through the laundry list of, well, okay, what's intoxication? Motor skills are affected. You know, your coordination is affected. Speech is slurred. Eyesight. Reflexes. And we all ask, well, how much? And they said, any amount of alcohol at all. Well, so drink is drunk, basically.
Yep.
Drunk is drunk.
And that's why that list is there, okay? So again, whatever you do to defile your body, what you look at, what you put into your body, what you touch, all those things can defile you, okay? And so before you do it, ask that question. Here's what I ask people to do. This kid who was smoking today, I said, the next time you go to light up, would you please bow your head and ask God to bless that? And help it so it doesn't defile your body.
Or do it with your kids.
What's that?
Sit down and do it with your kids.
Yeah, do it with your kids in front of you.
It's no big deal. Do it with your children.
And so again, if it's going to defile you, it's going to hurt you and harm your body's not yours, it's the Holy Ghost's. So you got to be careful. Number four, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. This is my becoming slowly my life verse. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of any man's judgment. You understand what that means? It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So people go, well, Pastor, I don't think you should be doing that. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. So listen, rake your own what?
Backyard.
Like I told you a couple weeks ago, people can be really rude. They can really be, you know, hurtful to other people, and they don't even, I think they think they can do it because they're a brother or sister in Christ, you know? Hey, you're looking a little fat this week, Pastor. Oh my gosh. You know, it's like, you know, someone once said to me, oh, you lost some weight, huh? I see your earlobes a little smaller. You know, and they go, oh, and they walk off. But it's like, what if they did that to just a babe in Christ or said that to somebody else? It'd be so hurtful. Or, you know, and I do this sometimes to crack a joke, and I go, you know, if you smile and improve your looks, you know, or something like that, you know. I may say something like that, goof around, but I would never go up to somebody and say, Dave, you're looking a little fat today. I mean, you know, come on. That's really harsh and cruel. You know, or Al, you're looking a little ugly today. You know, it's like, you don't care. But the bottom line is, you have to be very careful what you say. And 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the last part of that says, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? Paul says, I don't even judge my own self. You know why? Because when you judge yourself, what do? You justify it, then it's okay. Paul says, I judge, he that judges me is the Lord. How do you determine right or wrong? What does the word judge mean? Doesn't it mean to determine right or wrong? Right or wrong? So where do you find right or wrong? From God's word. So basically, this rule is, if it goes directly against a scripture verse, then don't do it. Flee fornication. We're not talking about a bunch of little fleas that are having sexual improper things, you know? No. Okay? You'll never forget that verse again. You never heard that before? Flee fornication. Okay? Bunch of fleas doing it. Okay? Bottom line, it's not... Again, run from it. Run from fornication. Run from sexual sin. It doesn't say embrace it, look at it, get behind closed doors, dial it up on your internet. Run from it. Okay? And so, again, that goes directly against Scripture. Thou shalt not steal. Plain as day, man. You should not bear false witness. You know, thou shalt not covet. M&M's. No. So the bottom line comes down to, if it goes directly against the Word of God, then it's wrong. Number five. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. I like 31 and 32. If you'll just look at 1 Corinthians 10 with me in the Bible, so we can look at verse 32 also. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. Give none offense. This goes back to stumbling block too. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the Church of God, even as I please all men in all things. Watch carefully. Not seeking what? Mine own profit, but what? The profit of many. Why? There's a reason why you live your life. So that you don't cause a stumbling block, so that others can come to know Christ as their Savior. Okay? So this one is, if it doesn't glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? We use that phrase all the time. What does it mean to glorify God?
To give him the credit, to allow him to
work. Okay, Joyce? Okay, to give him the credit, okay. Anybody else?
To suppress yourself so he can work in you.
Okay, good. Chin?
Getting in the right place in our lives, the priority.
Good. Good.
Giving him the praise.
Giving him the praise. I believe one more thing. I agree with everything that's been said, but I also want... Go ahead, Dave.
Bring people to me.
Great. To be able to magnify God in your life so others can see Jesus Christ. In other words, through your life, you hold a magnifying glass to the world so they see God through what you're doing. So the lost can be... So Jesus Christ or God can be glorified in a lost person, so to speak, so they can see God through what you're doing. Okay? I'll give you an example. Years ago, and I'll use this illustration, I have used it. Years ago, there was a baby born in our church who was stuck in the birth canal and swallowed and had their first bowel movement and swallowed what's called meconium, which is the baby's first bowel movement, had it inside the mother's womb. And so that stuff is like tar, and it coats the lungs so that the poor baby can't breathe. It almost suffocates the baby. And they can cleanse as much as they can out, but again, it's up to God who will help them be able to have it cleansed out of their lung to be able to breathe, because it'll suffocate a baby. And we prayed for this little guy and prayed and prayed, and the doctors, virtually at Strong, gave him no hope. And all of a sudden, he took a turn for the good and began to be healed, and the doctors all in the NICU were just saying, it's a miracle. And so I went to visit the baby, and I got all scrubbed up and in my little garment and the little mask and, you know, look like a doctor. You know, you wouldn't let me operate on him. Okay. I go in the NICU, and the nurse goes, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm here to see the such and such baby. And they said, okay, it's right around here. Okay, come on up here. And as we're walking, she says to the doctor, he's here to see our miracle baby. And the doctor goes, oh, yeah? And the doctor started following too. And then another nurse, he's here to see our miracle baby. And the next thing you know, I got five or six nurses and doctors and residents following me, and I'm following this girl. We turn the corner, and here's this big banner, okay? And the banner says, to the glory of God, he's healed. That's what it means to bring glory to God, to magnify what God does to a lost and dying world. So, when you do things that glorify God and bring glory to God, then you magnify him to a lost world, and you praise him and lift him up and give him the credit. That's what it says. Now, I'm not sure how you take a shower to the glory of God. Yeah, you can say it. If you don't take a shower, you don't bring glory to God. I know that much. Okay. But it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or what? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? Everything gives him glory. Okay? So you glorify him. Number six, if you have to question it, it's wrong. The second part of Romans 14, before this it talks about stumbling block. But Romans 14, 21 through 23 says, good need to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he, watch carefully, that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is, what class?
Sin.
14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be what? Fully persuaded in his own mind. If you have to doubt, if you have a doubt about what you should do, if you can't totally go forth by faith and just do it. Just like I think about the guy who was the first in line when Moses put his rod in the Red Sea and the thing opened up and he's the first one in line and Moses says, go! How'd you like to be that first guy in line if you just saw that water and you know that that's all quicksand right there because that water just left that. And you're looking above and you're seeing all the water heaping up on either side of you and you're going to be the one that goes down into that. The first one. That guy had to walk by what? Faith. He had to take that step by faith. Now, I'm sure he probably questioned it, but after a while, he decided, listen, I got two choices. Die by Pharaoh and his army, or die by drowning. I'll take drowning. And he, by faith, walked in there. That's what we're supposed to do. What we need to be doing is we need to be fully persuaded in the choices we make, and if we have any doubt, it probably is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us. You ever been there buying the car? You're sitting in that salesman's office, and he says, well, if you gave up two pizzas a month, you could afford this car. Or if you gave up 1 week's worth of groceries, and then you say to the guy, well, why don't you buy me the week that I'm missing? Okay, and he goes, no. Okay. And you're going, yeah, I think we can afford it. What do you think, hon? You think we can afford it? Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Well, I'll give you some time to think about it. You talk back and forth and go, maybe we could. It'd be a little bit of a stretch, but you know what? It's really a nice car. You know, should we? I don't know. Well, yeah, okay. And you're sitting there going back and forth, and finally the guy goes, well, what's your decision? And you go, yeah, we'll take it. And then he signs all the paperwork, and you take the car home about 3 or 4 days later, and now they have it for you within hours because they know you're going to change your mind. And so you're sitting there at home, and the mailman comes in a month, and he's got a forklift truck on the back of his thing, and he drops off this huge pallet of payment book for you. And you go, what did we do? We got to pay this much for this car? Oh my gosh. You have now condemned yourself for that thing which you bought. Okay? Notice what it says there. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. For he that doubteth is what? Damned if he. Does that mean you're going to hell? Huh? No. You're in trouble. You brought doo-doo on yourself, okay, so to speak, all right? You're damned if you eat, but because you eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, we're trusting God to provide that payment every month. Oh, you are you? There's a fine line between faith and what? Foolishness. So again, if you have to question whether something's right or wrong, what's the answer? Don't do it, man. It's wrong. You can't be foolish. I've been sitting in line in a movie theater thinking we're going to go watch this movie, and I happen to look at the little brochure of the movie as we're standing in line getting tickets. I look at that thing, and there's some lady dressed real scantily, and I'm going, well, man, if that's any indication of what this movie's going to have in it, I probably better not go in there. Should I go in there? I don't go in there. Say, come on, hon, we're going to go see Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Sure. So the bottom line comes down to is that if you can't be fully persuaded and live by faith and walk in there, and you have a doubt, then don't do it. I've been in situations where I've been in a movie and all of a sudden the scene came in and I walked out. I hate that when I have to pay that much money and have to walk out. But I can't stay there. If there's a weak brother in there and they see that scene and they watch me just sitting there popping my popcorn, drinking my water. Then again, it causes a stumbling block, so I'm caught in two ways. Okay? So again, if you have to question whether you should do something or not, don't do it until you can be fully persuaded. Okay? Last. Colossians 2:8. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. Anybody know what a rudiment is? Custom. If I'm playing drums and I have a book of rudiments, what is that? Paradiddle, paradiddle, plim plam, plim plam. It's all the basics. Okay, it's the foundational things. Okay, the rudiments is the basics of the world, so to speak. And not after Christ. What's it mean to spoil? Alright? It's like some of you have in your refrigerator, it's green and it's about to eat the rest of your body when you open up the door, okay? For some of you, okay? But in war, when we talk about the spoils of war, what is that? When you invade the army or the enemy, army, and you go in and you take everybody captive, and you take all the booty, the jewelry, the gold, everything, and you take it captive. You spoil it. Okay? And so the illustration Paul's using here, beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through the philosophy and vain deceit. What are certain philosophies that could take you captive?
Drinking's not bad for you.
Drinking's not bad for you? Drinking's good and medicinally for you?
Secular.
After all, the Bible says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake.
A strong Christian attending a secular college and believing the secular college.
Could be sucked into the philosophy of that education system. Okay. Humanistic philosophy can creep in where you think you're your own God.
Television.
Mm-hmm. Humanistic philosophy is creeping into Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because I know what the Bible says, but I believe this, and so therefore, because I believe it, it's right. They're their own God then. Dave?
That if two people love each other, it's fine just to
live together. Mm-hmm. Good.
All things in moderation.
All things in moderation. Take a little cocaine, a little bit of drinking, and a little bit of sex, and everything's okay. Okay? See, it's vain, it's philosophy, vain deceit. How would you describe, the word vain means empty. So what would be classified, give me an example of something that would be vain deceit.
Outstanding corporate benefit package if you survive the 20 years.
If the package survives the 20 years. Being the CEO. Pat, what are you going to say?
Now, sorry to say about what's happening. I'm thinking back in my mind, a little wine for the stomach, it's not like you're going to get to have all this stuff. That's what they get.
Mm-hmm.
And it's vain, it's empty, there's other ways of doing it.
Good. It's really a lie by the devil. The devil's a liar. He's out to deceive you. And so emptiness and empty deceit, you know. People think that getting saved is going to solve all your problems. And you're going to have a happy life for the rest of your life and no other, you're never going to get sick or anything. That's vain deceit. Okay? Empty, say that. Okay? Salvation doesn't offer that. Salvation offers you forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Period. Sign on the dotted line. Okay?
Prosperity gospel.
You know, God doesn't want any of his children to be sick or have any disease or anything. It's vain deceit, okay? After the rudiments of the world, the foundational principles of the world, okay? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are the rudiments of the world. Okay? And not after who? So you got to be careful of the things that you allow in your life and in your family and in, you know, in your Christian life that will cause you to be taken captive and spoiled and taken captive. Mm-hmm. Right. So again, now, these make a lot more sense than coming up with a list of rules and regulation. Because if we had the list of rules of regulation based on all these in everybody's life, it would be huge. Because what might be sin for you may not be sin for me. And so here we are listing all these things as individuals that hold us accountable. And that's why when I found these principles, I said, Lord, this is the answer. This is the scriptural way to determine what you're going to do is right or wrong. Not by a list that someone else makes up. Not by some organization, some pastor, some convention that makes up the list of what to do is right and wrong. It's what it is in your own life as the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, is in you. And if you're sensitive to him, you'll listen to what he says. Not what anybody else says, but what he says to you and what you're doing is right or wrong. After all, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of sin. Isn't that true? So why not let the Holy Spirit do his job instead of some other person? And let other people judge you rather than you judge yourself through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Listen, gang, don't judge other people. You got enough to do to keep yourself right with God. Let alone will you looking down your Pharisaical glasses at somebody else and going, what are they doing? After all, they shouldn't be doing that. Listen, I don't remember a time when the Holy Spirit got everybody together and passed out little badges. Deputy Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict someone. Now, if you're offended by what somebody does, you can what? You can go to them alone and talk with them about it. But be careful. Be careful that you're not doing some of the same thing, because God said make sure you take the what? The mote out of your own eye, or the beam out of your own eye, before you take the mote out of your brother's. In other words, take the telephone pole out of your eye, not the toothpick that's in his eye. Okay? Questions?
If you're discipling someone, let's say, and the two of you observe somebody, another Christian, doing something that, and you're teaching your disciple, you would say that's not right to do. How do you address something like that?
To teach them, it's fine. To help them to discern things, it's fine. It's what they do with it, or what you're teaching him to do with it. In other words, if you're looking to show him to condemn that person, that's one thing. But to help him to be able to judge things in his own life, whether it's right or wrong, it's another thing. And if truly you teach him, if he's offended by what that person is doing, if it's truly offending him, teach him how to go about taking care of it. You understand? So that they know that they go alone, they don't talk about it to anybody else. Use it as a great tool to be able to teach them something. But again, you know, I'll give you an example, and again, not everybody's going to agree with this, and that's fine. Okay? But you have to have the Holy Spirit in your life too. My son, I don't like some of the songs or some of the music my son, Darren, listens to. Okay? It's not the style that I like, okay, personally. It's not my preference of style. But one day, I was walking by, and he was singing a song, and he had tears in his eyes. And I said, are you okay, son? He goes, Dad, this song ministers so much to me, and God really speaks to me through this song. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, he does? And I recognized it was a great lesson for me. That because it's not a preference, that kind of music or that kind of song or whatever, but the words of that song and what he was singing meant so much to him that the Holy Spirit touched him and broke him. And it wasn't an emotional, teary kind of song. It was, you know, totally different than that. And I thought, man, if the Holy Spirit can do that, who am I to sit here and judge what kind of music he's listening to? If the Holy Spirit God is ministering to my son through that music, who am I to question whether that music's right, wrong, in between, not, et cetera, et cetera? Again, it's not my preference for that kind of music. Okay? I have a taste. I have a preference for a certain kind of music. Okay? That wasn't it. But yet, the Holy Spirit of God was ministering to him and teaching him something and broke his heart over it. And I realized something. I hear this big thing. Everybody's all upset about, like I told you, I got an email last week about me having a CCM music and why am I still on the staff at First Bible Baptist Church because they play Christian contemporary music and blah, blah, blah. Listen, man, music in itself is not sinful. It doesn't have any morals connected to it. Music is music. It's how people use it and how they abuse it. And if that's ministering to my son, I can't judge that. Personally, to me, I don't like it, and therefore I don't have a preference to it. But again, you know, people tell me all the time, well, you have drums on the platform. Listen to me. I'm a drummer, okay? In every Christian song, every Christian hymn, do you understand that the piano is a percussion instrument? You know what that means? It's a drum instrument. Okay? That the same beat that a drummer may be playing as the person's playing the piano, they're playing the same beat. So people go, yeah, it's the beat, it's the beat, it's that beat, you know, and they're going on and on just beating about the beat, okay? But hey, listen to the piano and the beat that the piano's playing. Because the piano and the percussion are playing rhythm, which makes up parts of the song. There's melody and harmony and rhythm. And so many people just judge things based on what they've heard other people say or whatever. And again, I can't get into it. Listen, you may not like a certain kind of music. Okay, that's fine. Praise the Lord. Then you don't have it in your collection. And as a church, we have to try to be sensitive to every side and have a certain boundary of what we allow within our church. We're not going any farther than that right now in our church. Okay? But the bottom line comes down to everybody, the old people are going, oh! A couple of the teenagers I've dealt with in the past are now in college go, our church is boring when it comes to music. I'm going, what? So again, you have this extreme. You have to find out what works for you and what the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about. Okay? And listen, most of you are mature Christians. You don't have to get up and walk out when a certain song is played. Come on. You're grown up. You're not a weak brother. Listen, there's songs that are played I don't like. I'll be honest with you. I don't like them. But you know what? I'm mature enough to... And maybe I could grow to like it. You never know. You could teach an old dog new tricks, you know. I went to Celebrate Recovery a couple weeks ago and they played this song about the days of Elijah. We just started singing it in church on Sunday mornings. Man alive, I started weeping in that song. I started weeping the words of that song. It was like, oh my gosh, Lord, come on, come back. Now I know some of you don't like... In the song I heard at Celebrate Recovery, they don't repeat there's no God like Jehovah 15 times, okay? But to be actually, someone came up to Dave Gossing and said, do you know that it says there's no God like Jehovah 15 times? We counted them. Come on. That was 16 times. You know, people say, well, that's using God's name in vain. I don't think it's using God's name. You know, it was using God's name in vain. Check out what the Pharisees did. They didn't believe what they were saying. They were using God's name in vain. They're having repetition, but they didn't believe what they were saying. Okay, it uses it 16 times. How many times you're gonna say in heaven, "Thou art holy and worthy"? How many times are you gonna say that over and over again in heaven?
100.
Once. I said once, that's enough. Do you think God gets tired of hearing that he's Jehovah, he's God, he's Almighty? So again, what you do, judge things personally in your life. You're not the deputy Holy Spirit to go around and judge everybody else. If you don't like something, pray about it. Okay? If you're offended by something, go talk to the person who's ordered it. If they don't believe the Lord's showing them to do it, then fine. You have two choices. A, live with it and go on. Or you can leave. But the bottom line is don't just leave and walk out and stand out in the front yard till the song service is over. Is that mature? I don't believe it is, to be honest with you. I know you're taking a stand for righteousness. I understand. But listen, be mature. Seriously, there's songs I don't like. Okay, there's songs... I will meet you, I will meet you, I will meet you in the morning over there. I will meet you. Oh my gosh, please get over this song real quick. Can't wait to meet him, but I can't stand that song. It's like, when they play it, I don't go up and stand in the front yard. Why are you staying out there, Pastor? I'm standing out here because I can't stand that song. And I'm not making fun or mocking. I'm just saying, listen, there's a right and mature way for you to handle things, and there's a wrong way for you to handle things. Be mature. Be grown up in Christ, okay? Judge it. If you don't like it, if it's offensive to you, then do something about it. Say something to someone else. If they refuse to change, then you have to make a decision what you're going to do with it. But don't stand out on the front line. People are going by, I wonder what those weirdos are doing standing in 2-degree weather with no coats on in front of the flagpole. What's going on at that church? We're having a prayer meeting around the flagpole. Put your lips on the flagpole. All right. Any questions about this? Good question. Any good question? Someone else? Anybody else have a question? Are we going to please everybody? There's no way. There's 1,800 people in our church that attend on a regular basis, and probably more than our members that don't attend all the time. How are we going to please everybody? There's no way. Some like waltz music. Some like polka. And again, I was at a wedding one time, and the couple decided at the reception to do the bunny hop. And they go, come on, Pastor Mike! And here's Pastor Mike at the reception. I would have done more offense by sitting there and holding my pharisaical arms across my chest and going, I'm sorry, pastors don't dance. I don't know. I draw them. No. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and study these. Yeah, I got a sore wing. You got a crippled wing. There's applause, trash, drink water, we go first. Wet your lips. Or sing at once. Or just sit there and meditate on him being, you know, that's the best we can do. But again, I don't see it. The vein market thing he's talking about is national. Again, that prayer wasn't for doesn't wash away your sins, but he's doing it in his name. Hail Mary's progress for the blessed son. But praising God is not bad. And giving God glory as glory. You're lifting up the name of God. If you look at Acts 4:5, the name of Jesus, look at all the things about the name of God, and you're bringing glory to God. How can you walk in His name? There is no God but you. There is no one but you. Worth it. If you're praising God, you're worth it.
Main repetition is you're saying it, you have no meaning. It doesn't have any sense. But that's not my responsibility. That's not your responsibility. You're still worshiping God yourself. No.
Don't stumble here, brother.
But that's not for me to judge. You to judge them. If they do that, that's them. I'm praying. I'm in church to worship. That service, everything about that service, I am worshiping. Whether it's listening to God's word, it's my prayer. We're worshiping as a corporate body. Everybody's together worshiping God.
I read this down now. I forget what it was.
And a good problem. Right. Exactly. If it's empty words, and you're just saying the words. And that's up to you. Hopefully, you got to be promoting that. Now, if we're saying Hail Mary full of grace, then I am. Your worship time as we worship corporately together as a group. That makes sense when you think about it. You know what I mean?
But you're right. I mean, anything we do, you can. Okay, class, if there's no questions, let's get to the book of Ephesians, okay? You're going to need, I handed you out all these introductory notes about Ephesians. I gave you all of them for Colossians or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So let's do one for the book of Ephesians, give you an overview of the book, okay? And again, please, you know, I'm not mocking people who have standards. Listen to me. If you have a perfect personal preference about something, I would never argue with you about it. That is your personal preference. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and that thing, whatever you're doing, is whatever I do and you don't do, that may be a stumbling block to you. You will never hear me argue with you about that. It's when people try to take their standard that the Holy Spirit has shown them and place it on everybody else. Okay? Now, I understand in a church you have to be moderate in what you stand for because you have many hundreds of people with all different things. And that's a fine balance that we really work on our staff to be able to maintain. But you have to allow the Holy Spirit to be able to lead our pastor into what he believes is right. And I do believe he is led by the Holy Spirit and by God, or I wouldn't work for the man, to be honest with you. And so I believe he knows where the boundaries are, what he wants to see for our church, what's appropriate for our culture. And again, not everything is appropriate for our culture. There are things they do in California we could never do here. Different culture. Okay? So again, we have to be sensitive to a lot of things, and I really honestly believe that we at First Bible Baptist Church are very sensitive. We may not be as sensitive as you want us to be, but that's because the Holy Spirit may be ministering to you about it, not maybe everybody else. So again, please, have grace. That's all I'm asking. We spent the whole 6 weeks talking about the book of Galatians because I want to teach you about grace and truth. It doesn't mean you have a license to sin. I just gave you 6 things that you're supposed to be judging yourself in everything you do, whether it's right or wrong. That isn't a license. I had a very good friend of mine who's in the ministry tell me that these were just my philosophies, that they weren't scripturally based. And he broke fellowship with me because of it. I'm sorry he broke fellowship, but I really believe that this is what the Holy Spirit has shown us in His Word, how to judge whether things are right or wrong. Again, what you determine, I had a guy, a friend of mine, I took him to lunch, and he said, I can't go in that restaurant. How come? It serves wine. Okay, fine. Let's go to a different restaurant. Fine. It doesn't bother me to go in a restaurant that serves wine. I don't drink wine. I'm not around it. It doesn't bother me. I have liberty to do that, but if it offends that man, because he used to be a drunkard, then I don't go in there. It's fine. No problem. It's all right, brother. Let's go someplace else. It's okay. But then to turn around and judge me because I go into a restaurant that serves alcoholic beverages and talk about how unspiritual I am because I do that, that's wrong. Okay? You understand that? You have to ask the Holy Spirit to deal with you. Okay? Rake your own leaves in your own backyard. I'll rake my leaves. And believe me, I'll be a lot more critical on me than you will ever be on me. Okay? Because that's what I believe the Holy Spirit is for in our lives. Okay? And if you ever think I'm not being as critical on me as I should be and you'd like to talk about it because it offends you, you can make an appointment with me. Praise the Lord. That's great. I'll sit down and talk with you. If you're offended by what I do or something, it's fine. We'll discuss it. I may or may not agree with you. If I do agree with you, thank you for caring about me enough to recognize that and point it out to me. I have the grace and humility to be able to accept that. Will you have the grace and humility accepted if I disagreed with you? And that's what we're talking about, okay? I lumped it all into one word. Maturity. Maturity in Christ. How do you handle the things that you don't agree with? Does everybody have to agree with you? If you have to win, then you better examine yourself and what you say. Especially your wife, huh? Yep, exactly. Okay, let's look at the book of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians, okay, has... has 6 chapters. 155 verses, 3,039 words. Don't believe me, come. Okay. I also liken this called the Great Church Epistle. Because it is. The Great Epistle to the Church. And it'll help us in building the body of Christ, which, by the way, is the key word. The key word is building the body of Christ. Words. Building the body of Christ. Key verses. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Will someone look them up for me? And we'll read them in a second. And chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Okay, who's got those? Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Go ahead, Josh.
For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as the gift of God, none of course, the thing that loves. But his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and the work.
Okay. All right, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
I, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Does it say in lowliness? Does it say in lowliness?
Lowliness.
we had a discussion today. You know, sometimes people in our church don't have the respect for people who God has called into ministry. Now, I would never get up and teach this, or I'm not advocating this, but I believe that just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I deserve the respect from people. Some people believe that's true. Personally, I like to know that I've earned the respect of people. Okay? Yes, my position in Christ and as a pastor, God says it's a high calling and it should be something that, of respect. But I also believe that it's something that I work to earn in the people. I'm not just somebody who demands people bow down to me, so to speak, and respect me. And I would never allow that anyways, to be honest with you. Okay? But yet, in some people in our church, they have a hard time because when I was in the teen department, they were the leaders, and now God has called me to be the pastor. It's hard for them to... I remember one guy I went up to one time, and he said, "No one's allowed beyond this point." And I said, "I'm one of the pastors, and I'm going beyond this point." And they said, "Did you hear what I said? No one's going beyond this point." And I said, "Did you hear what I said? I'm the associate pastor of the church, and I'm going beyond this point." And he's staring at me, and I'm staring at him. And he's going, "Who do you think you are?" And I said, "I'm the associate pastor of the church, and I'm going beyond this point." "Well, you people think, you think you're a Aaron," he got mad at me. But guess what? I went beyond the point. And I don't do things like that maliciously to try to be a pride thing. But in some situations, I really believe that I carry a little bit more of an honor than some other people who aren't in that position. And I hate to say that because it sounds like I'm special. I don't like that. But yet, in certain circumstances, I do have the opportunity to usurp authority because of what God has called me and the position He has called me to. And I don't abuse that authority. I would never do that. I humbly take this position. And that's what I believe. If you're going to be in the ministry today, don't lord over God's heritage. You are humbly a servant of the Lord, called by God to do what you're doing. But in some cases, I may have to, you know, it's like some guys were counting money over here in this room. And I had to get in there to show somebody in the room that they had to set up for, and I had to show them how to set it up. And the people were there. And so I knocked on the door and they said, "You can't come in here." I said, "How come? We're counting the money. No one can come in here." And I said, "I'm just going to open the door and show someone how I want the room set up. I don't care what you're going to do. No one comes in here. We're counting the money." One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. I took out my key. I opened the door. "You can't come in here." "I'm in." What? Am I going to go in? Throw over the money changers, tap the tables, take all the money and load my pockets and run? "I just want 2 seconds. All the tables go this way. I want 4 rows and put all the chairs, okay? Good, you got that? Good. Bye, guys. See you later." And I couldn't come in the room? Oh, I can I? Listen, I believe that's why a lot of church is in trouble today. The deacons don't have respect for the pastor. They believe they run the pastor. So they can overstep the pastor's authority in the church, or the elders, or whatever it may be, or the people. Again, God has called us to leadership. We do not take that lightly. We do not use it as a usurping authority over the people. That's why I believe God has allowed our church never to have any church splits. Because we are very sensitive to that. I never want to be in that position of dictation. Forget it. It's not me. But yet at the same time, I believe that there's an honor Doesn't it say the pastor is worthy of what?
Double honor.
What does that mean? Twice as much as you would give someone else in a position of authority. I would give honor to Steve if he stopped me on the side of the road and asked for my driver's license and my registration. I would say, hello. I would give him honor. Yes, officer. Whatever you would like, officer. Are you having a good day today, officer? I would be so appreciative if you didn't give me a ticket today, officer. He would say, because you're being a smart guy, I'm going to give you a ticket, okay? Because they don't are used to that. They think you're mocking them because they don't get that. Do you get that from people? No. No, like the trooper was shot at stopping a car. Okay, so again, if I give him honor, what am I supposed to give Pastor Grace? Double that. Ooh, it's quiet in here. It was so humbling Monday. I wasn't here, but I saw the news and saw our church parking lot was packed with cars, police cars. There wasn't an open spot in the whole parking lot. Some 4,000 cars. And then the state trooper helicopter landed in our backyard here and took up a reporter and flew up and took pictures and then landed again so the reporter could get off again. All the kids in the daycare. But the honor that that man, because he gave his life. He stood for 3 hours at attention outside for the honor to give that man because of what he did. And he gave his life for us. And again, that's pretty powerful. Sends a pretty powerful message of how we're supposed to treat people that are in the ministry. Police officers that are in the ministry, how you treat them. Key chapter 6. Because of the spiritual warfare that is talked about in this chapter. The author, who is the author, class? Paul the Apostle, chapter 1, verse 1 tells you it's Paul. So there's internal evidence that Paul is the author of this letter. The date. The date of the events is hard to put your finger on because there isn't an event. Okay? But I will give you a couple things to put in here that I think are important for you to remember. First of all, Paul's first mention of going to Ephesus was at the end of his second missionary journey, where he takes these two converts and disciples of that he discipled, called Aquila and Priscilla, and he takes them with him to Ephesus. That's Acts 18, verses 18 through 21. That's when he first goes to Ephesus. Later, he goes during his third missionary journey. He goes to Ephesus, and he's there for 3 years. And that's found in all of Acts 19 and all of Acts 20, and it's even summarized in verse 30. Then later he leaves Ephesus on his way to Macedonia, and then from there he goes to Jerusalem, and the third event where he meets the Ephesian elders. On the way to Jerusalem. And that's found in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. So there's three different times where he meets with and deals with the Ephesian church or the leaders of the Ephesian church and ministers there at Ephesus. Ephesus is a special place to Paul. Okay? The date of the writing, however, Paul writes this from prison. It is one of the prison epistles. Anybody name the other prison epistles? Philippians is one. Colossians is one. Philemon is one. Ephesians is one. Okay? He's in a Roman prison. I believe he's in his house, possibly, under Roman arrest. And you can find about that Roman arrest in Acts chapter 21 in verse 15. It'll tell you why he was arrested. And he writes this between 60, and again, dates are variable, 60 to 62 A.D. Some people say 62, some people say 61. One writer I read said 60. And again, dates are arbitrary. You don't have absolutes on dates, and so we'll go from 60 to 62. That'll cover everybody's theory. Okay? Huh? 64 in my Schofield. 64 in your Schofield. See, everybody, it's all arbitrary. Okay, whoever you read. All right? Everybody got this? Okay, what's the purpose of this letter? Three purposes. Ready? I'm not going to write every one of these down. Just listen to what I have to say. Number one, to show believers how to walk. To show believers how to walk. Number two, you can put ditto marks underneath, to show believers their position in Christ. To show believers their position in Christ. Number three, to show the believers the doctrine for the church age. To show believers the doctrine for the church age, for the local church. Number three, show believers the doctrine for the church age / local church. Okay, anybody want those repeated? Portraits of Christ. The phrase, in Christ, is huge in this book. Over 35 times. Matter of fact, you will need to note that in your homework. Just in Christ, and just make the list of all the different places you find it as you read your homework. Being in Christ over 35 times. I'll give you a couple of them if you want in your notes, okay? This is all in chapter 1. So 1, verse 1. 1 verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 11, 12, 13. Height. Just in chapter 1, okay? The survey. I've narrowed it down to this. The believer is blessing in Christ, which has to do with their doctrine. And number two, the believer's behavior in Christ. That's your duty. That's the overall survey. If I were to survey it, that's what it talks about. By the way, they have the same division as the outline, so you could write this down. The outline goes something like this, okay? Roman numeral 1, your position. The position of the Christian. It's your belief or your doctrine. 1:1 through 3:21, which includes A, your privileges. Okay. Of the Christian. Roman numeral 2 is the practice of the Christian. It deals with your behavior. 4:1 through 6:24, and that deals with A, your responsibilities. I'm a Christian. So basically, you only can divide this book in half, so to speak. The position of the Christian, the practice of the Christian. Again, it follows through with how Paul writes his epistles. That's why there's some controversy that Paul didn't write this because it's not his style, some people say. But I would know it was Paul because it's the same way he writes most of his epistles. The first part, he gives you the doctrinal reason of what you're to believe. And then the last part of the epistle is how do you apply that to your everyday life and everyday walk. Like Romans 1 through 11 deals with doctrine, and 12 talks about, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it begins to tell you what to do. How do you live that? How do you walk that? And so you always look for the little word therefore. That's the key that breaks that up. Those two outline things that we're going to show you, the word therefore is what will break those two up. Okay? And when you see the word therefore, what do you ask yourself? What's it there for? Okay? Last, note of interest. A couple things about the city of Ephesians. Okay? It was the center of the worship of Diana. Anybody know who she was? The goddess which fell down from Jupiter. Okay? The goddess which fell down from Jupiter, the goddess Diana. In the Roman realm, she was known as Diana. In the Greek realm, she was known as Artemis. A-R-T-E-M-I-S. Artemis. That's the Greek. She had this huge, magnificent temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, Diana's temple was. One of the seven wonders of the world, Diana's temple. Ephesus was the commercial center of Asia Minor. The commercial center of Asia Minor. Commercial center of Asia Minor.
I'm trying to map that has it on so you can see. Okay. Look over here for a minute. Here's Jerusalem over here. Okay? Here's the area of Galatia that we talked about. If you'll go over here, here is Ephesus. Okay? Across the way from Ephesus is Greece, Achaia, Corinth, Athens, right directly across. So if you have a hard time finding it, just find Corinth and go across the street, and there it is, across the water, and there it is, Ephesus. So it was a very important seacoast city for the Roman Empire, and therefore a very commercial center. It was also a Roman capital. A Roman capital. Corinth was a Roman capital of Greece. Ephesus was a Roman capital also. Okay? Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything else you'd like to add to that? Anybody know of anything else about the church?
This letter was probably carried by a man named Tychicus, okay? Or excuse me, Onesimus, and also probably Tychicus. But Onesimus was that slave that Philemon wrote Paul about, and it was probably carried back and forth by Tychicus and Onesimus, both those men. And so it makes a pretty meaningful that Paul had a part in Onesimus and leading him to Christ, that he became faithful to where he would carry letters back and forth to the different people. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Next week you're having a test. Next week you're to turn in a test. Okay? You're having those, how many of those are there, Les? Those verses that you fill in the blank, how many are those? 10 or 11, okay? A through J, how many of those are? If you need a copy of those, it's in one of those folders up there. I think it's week 4, okay, on the folder on the table. If you missed the last couple weeks' notes, they're on the table, okay? You can get them. And I just appreciate you so much. Thank you for enduring me and listening to what I have to teach you. I cherish this. I really do. Because I believe it's so important to grow in Christ and to know your Bible. And so thanks for the privilege of allowing me to teach you. Andrew?
Can you read about the scripture for relationships?
Yes, I will. Next week you'll have that list. Okay, the list of the verses that you will have to know for, same kind of thing, the highlighted scriptures will... Oh, the wide margin, yes, sorry. Those of you who got a wide margin from me, thank you for reminding me, I did those today. Okay, you may pick them up. I'm sorry I didn't have time to punch them, but they are right here. Those of you who got them, there's only 4 or 5 sets, so if I don't have enough, let me know and I'll make them more. Any other questions, thoughts, comments? Yes, Thomas.
Just that the verses on it.
Just that sheet, and that will be added to the rest of your test. Okay? Because that's like page 3 of your test.
That's on the regular.
That's on the end. You have 1 or 2 to do, okay?
I just wanted to make a comment on Diana.
Listen.
My brother's land of the witchcraft, and that's the big center of worship for witchcraft still today.
Still today?
Yes. They
Diana.
Follow, they follow her.
Did you hear that? You all hear that? Oh. Say it one more time, Jordan.
Diana is the center of witchcraft, still the center goddess for today. That's who they worship.
Okay. Our sister's living today. Okay. Steve, will you take us to the throne and dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you for our salvation, Lord. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible, Lord. Father, thank you for giving us the truth in a world that's filled with lies. Father, I would just ask, Lord, that you touch each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Open up your word to us. God, make it real to us, Lord. Father, let us put aside our own convictions, our own prejudices, Lord, as difficult as it is sometimes for us as fallen creatures, Lord. Father, let us see your word as it is. Let's not add to it, Lord, or God, let's not take away from it. Father, let us be honest in the way that we approach it, Lord. Father, it is truly a blessing, Lord, to be able to have the ability to learn your word, to be able to come to a place like this, an institute, Lord, where we don't have to fear about persecution. We don't have to fear being thrown in jail or being attacked for learning your word. Lord, thank you also for the freedom that you give us to be able to preach your word, Lord, and to be able to teach it without fear of being persecuted or thrown in jail or attacked, Lord. Father, I just ask all these things. Thank you for all these things through your Son in his most precious and holy name. It's that I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good night. God bless.
He wrote all that when he was a missionary, or after his missionary.
After his missionary,
he wrote it all in the end.
I thought that she was homework. He was filling out a blank. I left that. No, that's not
this one.
Yeah.
Next. That's your study sheet for next week. Yeah?
Barbara.
Nice person.
I know.
Mitch Drive.
I know. Last week, can I make those up? Hotels and online. We'll see you
later. Oh, yeah.
Oh, thank you.
How are you?
Do you want us to have the A through J memorized or just blank?
Just be able to fill in the blanks. Yeah, that's what
I'm
saying. Good night. That's so exciting about your son.
Oh, great.
I know. You were not much fun. I brought it off the bank.
Yeah, he,
I have him on my prayer list. So.
Saturday night, we went to the play in Dr. Grace said his thing, and he lifted his hand, and afterward, Brett, I let him stay with Brett, and so clean up, and Brett started talking to him, and he said, yeah, yeah, raise my hand, and so, it's a blessing.
Hey, man, that's awesome. Hey, Lord, tell him, congratulations.
I will.
Oh, I'm excited for him. Yeah. I'm excited.
He was asking for
Hey, man, praise the Lord.